And our study is in Psalm chapter 63, right about in the center of your Bible. Psalm chapter 63. And this study this morning, I'm excited about it, but it's going to require some honesty and some introspection, a little dose of humility, but not to the point of tearing us down. We've already had a wonderful morning, right? We've had great time praising the Lord and celebrating Him and shouting to Him. So this is more about recognizing what we might be missing, what maybe is lacking a little bit, and what we want to crave. What we want to crave this morning. We did this mini fast last night, just 10, 12 hours, and I hope you were able to take part in that. But we want to realize this morning what we really want to be seeking after and craving. So even as God's Word challenges us this morning, let's also have some fun. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit, because how many know we need some laughter after the last couple weeks? We need to be happy and joyful in the Lord. So even at my expense this morning, because I'm going to start, and I'm going to tell them myself. Okay? Everybody good with that? You like it when I pick on myself? I am notorious almost to the point of being pathological, especially among my family, about having many, many, many tabs open to my computer in multiple windows. Now, I'm not talking just 20 or 30. In fact, I will go for full disclosure and confess that when I started on this study this week, I had, wait for it, 212 open tabs on my computer. I know. Don't judge me. You go home and count your tabs, okay? I think you'd be surprised. And if you're one of those Apple people that is superior than the rest of us, and you're quietly shaking your head like, well, you have Windows still? Good, faster. You're pathetic. Yeah, okay. You go home and count your unread emails, okay? All right? And then you won't feel so good about yourself. I am horrible about this. In fact, in studying, I opened about 14 more tabs just to do my research. It's a sickness. I'm sorry. I apologize if you've lost respect for me. But we're cluttered, right? All the emails. Just think about email for a second. Just between your inbox and your trash folder and your deleted file and your junk folder and everything else. We're swamped. We know we have to clean it up, but it would take us till 2030 to do that because we have so many. I have 3 different email accounts and 3 others that I check for church. So just trying to clean that up alone would be almost impossible. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I didn't realize your mind was so cluttered. And that's fair. That is absolutely fair. I may have a little ADD when it comes to my computer because I have a lot of open tabs. Between work and ideas for work and trying to make decisions and keeping up with the news and sports and friends and everything else, we probably feel a little overwhelmed by all of it. It's a lot. So for me, I keep a lot of tabs open. So I don't have to go back. I don't even let my kids look at my computer anymore because they're just dumbfounded. How can you have so many tabs? How can you concentrate? I can't. That's the problem. But I keep it open in case I have to go back and look at it. Of course, I'm going to have to go through all 212 tabs to get back to what I found. And that'll probably take longer than just doing another Google search. But come on, don't pick on me. Now, maybe it's not tabs for you. Maybe you are a chronic scroller. Maybe it's with intentional purpose. You're trying to find something you read, or maybe it's just, you know, catching up on your texts or your social media, or you're actually doom scrolling. Maybe you're doom scrolling right now. Stop doing that. Listen to what the Word says. But you're kind of like me, right? If you're a scroller, essentially you're racing through multiple tabs just more quickly than I am. And they don't appear on your screen, but you're rolling through a lot of thoughts. Now, that led me this week to a couple questions, and I want to encourage you to write these down and think about this. Take some notes this morning. It'll help you stay focused, interact with the text. You can go back and look at it. I'm going to ask some questions and talk about some things that we can kind of analyze this week. But there are 2 bottom line questions that led me to. First was, what am I actually looking for? Or in proper English, for what am I actually looking? Nobody talks about that, right? So let's end it in a preposition. What am I looking for? Really, seriously, what am I trying to find? And the second question is, what's the real hunger? Not just what's interesting to me, but what's the real hunger of my heart and my mind and ultimately my soul? Because if I'm that preoccupied with so many things and I've got that many options open, what am I trying to find? Now, I believe that all that scrolling and searching and tabbing, I just created a new word, you can use it at will. Tabbing, it's a desire to find at least one of eight things, and I'm sure there are many more. But these are not small things. These are kind of the core conviction, the core needs of our heart and our mind, especially spiritually. And I want to encourage you to write these down. We'll just go through them real quickly. Number one thing we're looking for is connection. Connection. This may be the deepest point of need. It's ostensibly why social media was created. So you can reach out to all those high school friends that you haven't thought about for 30 years. But let's see how bad their life is so I can feel better about myself. No, I'm just kidding. All right? So let's connect somehow. This is wonderful. And it is. It's magical. You can connect anybody. You can text anybody at any moment and connect with them. But studies have found that that actually leads to more profound isolation and loneliness. And it's possible that we'll study that more in depth next Sunday, but it's telling to me that the most technologically savvy generation is also described as the most lonely and most discontented. So how has that connection gone for us? And the second thing is, I think as we're doing that, we're also looking for purpose. Somehow we've bought the marketing lie that more is better and that having access to more information will instill and inform greater meaning in our life. But as believers, we know that the ultimate purpose is not in a website, right? The ultimate purpose is in the Lord. There's nothing greater than that table. There's nothing greater than the cross. There's nothing greater than being together this morning. That's the connection. That's the purpose that we need. And constantly searching on the internet is going to fall short. Third thing we're looking for is validation. We want validation. This is one of the most dangerous traps that the enemy has set by promoting technology, because he lies and says that connection and purpose somehow is found in coveting and comparison. That if we can look at what everybody else is doing, that if we can kind of crave the things that we want, that somehow that'll give us validation. But the false promise of validation, especially through social media, is that it's never been met. It just fosters depression and seclusion and even self-harm, exactly the opposite of what we're looking for. Fourth is inspiration. Now, this is why I have so many open tabs. I'll see a recipe. I'm like, I want to make that, but I want to save that. And I've got a little app on my computer, on my phone, and like save the recipe that. I'm kind of weird that way. I just like to cook. And there are a lot of sites you guys are on, that we're on, that do inspire us. They spoke creativity and ideas. Pinterest, like you guys have these huge Pinterest boards and know all these things. But what does that comparison do? A lot of times it breeds insecurity and feelings of inadequacy. I wish I had remembered to do this and I forgot in my slides, but have you ever seen the before and after pictures of Pinterest? Like what I tried to make a bunny cake and it shows you the picture and has the whiskers and the little curlies on the frosting, and then you see what the person actually makes and it looks like a rabbit got stepped on the street. It's like, doesn't match up, right? So then what do we feel? Well, look at my smushed bunny cake. No, we're like, I'm ashamed because it doesn't look like that, because there's an ideal there that we can't reach. And even going to a Bible app, that can lead us down, no pun intended, some rabbit holes, right? We can get busy. Well, I'm going to look up this. I'm going to crossroads that. Well, that gives me a thought. I want to look at that article I saw. And an hour later, we're on ESPN. Like, how did I get to ESPN from John 4? It happens. Don't laugh at me. You do it too. So, connection, purpose, validation, inspiration. What's the fifth thing we're looking for? We're looking for entertainment. And that's okay, because life is serious and messy, but this one can eat up a lot of our time. Games and word puzzles and movies and whatever, we can lose hours without even realizing it. And we've convinced ourselves that if we're doing that, we're still engaging with people. But have you ever been in a room where everybody's on their phone and nobody's talking? I flew a couple months ago, and the plane was completely quiet. I'm like, this is weird. It used to be planes were loud and stuff. Everybody was on a device or watching the screen in front of them, headphones on, earbuds in, whatever. So that hasn't brought us connection. It's brought us detachment. Then this is another thing we're looking for. We're looking for escape. Looking for escape. Listen, all the divisiveness and the hateful communication and the violence is disturbing enough. But then we start to take in crime and impurity and materialism. And it's kind of a wonder why we want to be on our phones all the time, because there's so much junk out there. But it's almost like we think that being voyeurs is somehow going to be cathartic. But it never is. It never brings us peace. It never brings us the emotional deflection from life and reality that we're looking for. And then the seventh thing we're looking for is just kind of emotional white noise. This refers to a desire to kind of numb our mind instead of intentionally looking for something specific. Maybe we don't want to read. Maybe we want to think. So we're just going to scroll. And that's ironic, because we're doing the very thing we're trying not to do in order to try to get some kind of distraction. Now, as you see at the bottom of the screen, the bottom line is that accessibility to unlimited information hasn't brought us wisdom or peace. It's confused us, it's discouraged us, it's fractured us, it's made us more susceptible to personal and spiritual dissatisfaction and discontentment. Now, I'm not just picking on technology this morning. There are a lot of other things we do to try to fill our minds. There's substance abuse, there's impure relationships, there's misuse of money, there's eating as other expressions of kind of this hunger. Anybody else in the room an emotional eater besides me? Can I see your hands? God bless you guys. Pray for each other, right? It's a scourge. Being an emotional eater, somebody that likes those late night snacks. Maybe this little mini fast was hard for you because you love that snack at 11 o'clock. What are we trying to do there? We're trying to find some comfort, right? Some comfort in food. But that doesn't bring us satisfaction. And then it just discourages us about our health. So we asked the question a couple minutes ago, what am I really hungry for? But now we get into the study, because just as important is another question. Not only what am I hungry for, but second, what am I feasting on? What am I taking in? What am I eating? And don't allow yourself to dismiss that question with a spiritual wink and a nod. No, it's okay. I know. I've heard this before. Don't allow the excuses of, well, I'm really busy. Or, you know, I already know what the Bible says, or it doesn't matter because I have total victory over it. Don't let those sentences give you latitude to dismiss the question. What are you hungry for, and what are you feasting on? Now, that leads us to what David writes here in Psalm 63. Look at what he says in verse 1. O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Now, if we just take the first verse, it kind of looks like David's in a bad way. He's talking about seeking and yearning and thirsting. So we could kind of almost conclude at the start, David's not doing that great. I wonder what's going on. I wonder where he is. It says at the top of my Bible in the little caption, he's in the wilderness. All right, well, that makes sense. He's talking about being dry and thirsty. So maybe he's in the middle of a crisis here. And yet, then it starts to break out after verse 1. And he starts to show this is not a time of turmoil, even though he's in the wilderness, even though he's maybe on the run from Saul or whatever the case may be. We don't know exactly when he wrote this. But this is not a time of turmoil. This is time of praise. He's full of gratitude and appreciation that he's able to know the Lord, that he's able to experience God's power and God's care. And then he narrows his focus down to what's really important. Now, when we read the Psalms, or when we read the Bible, or we look at our own communication, it's very helpful. It will give us an insight into the way somebody's thinking, and you've heard me say this before, by looking at the nouns and the pronouns. So just in these 8 verses, David uses personal pronouns 18 times. So it seems on first glance, wow, he's thinking about himself. But he also uses pronouns for the Lord 17 times. So it's even. And pretty much every sentence that he says where he starts with I or my, he ends with directing it toward the Lord. My lips praise you. I will bless you. I will remember you. I will meditate on you. My soul clings to you. In other words, the use of I and my is not wrong here, because David's not celebrating or worrying about himself. He's praising and glorifying the Lord. And that's a really important distinction, because we know that too much emphasis on I and my means we're preoccupied with ourselves. Think about how you talk. Think about how you text. Think about how you email. What's the focus? We get in our own head, right? That's a lot of emotional tabs that are going on in our mind. And here's the thing. Self-focus never, ever brings peace and contentment. Self-focus never brings peace and contentment. Because even though we've been forgiven eternally, as believers, we've been given a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, we're still fighting off sin and pride and selfishness. And Romans 6:12 warns about this. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you don't obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. Now, do not obey its lusts. The biggest source of lust is not sexual. The biggest source of lust is to serve ourselves, to honor ourselves, to promote ourselves, to think about ourselves. It's pride wanting its way. It's pride wanting authority. It's pride wanting recognition. And we have to fight that. We have to fight its claim to power in our lives. So look at what David does. Here's his counterattack in Psalm 63. And it's a brilliant recognition. David's writing is brilliant through the Holy Spirit here, because we need to close a lot of tabs, right? Should I have 212 tabs open? Anybody think that's a good idea? It is not. It is not. I need to go home today and I need to close. How many should I close today? Don't say 212. You, right? 100? Should I 211? How much would it kind of clear my mind a little bit if I closed 100 tabs? I got 212 open. 100 tabs, right? That still puts me at 112. That's still too many. Now, think about our own minds. In our minds, we have a lot of tabs open. And so many times that doesn't allow us to focus on the greatness of God, on how wonderful it is to know Him and walk with Him, because all those tabs that are open in our mind are self-focus. We need a big one that's open that just says the glory of God, the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, the sufficiency of God, the faithfulness of God, trusting in God. So how does David do it? Look back at the text. The first step he takes is to acknowledge that God is personal, and that God is the God of our lives. Now, it's Christianity 101, right? God is personal, He's the God of our lives. But isn't it amazing how quickly we can drift into doubt about His personal care for us? I hope God's hearing my prayers. I don't know. I prayed and I feel like He's answering. And then we start to drift into doubt that He's working all things together for good to those that love God. Oh, we know the verse, Romans 8:28. Maybe we have a plaque in our house. But do we really believe it? And then we start to drift into dissatisfaction about living under His Lordship. And all of this is so subtle, and we can hold it with this passive mindset, content, that we're not openly questioning and rebelling. We're not cursing God and shaking our fist at Him. But in a sense, we are being comfortable with our discontentment. I don't know. I feel like God should be working. I don't know. I don't know why He's allowing this in my life right now. I don't know. I don't know, it doesn't seem like all things are working together for good. This is not an overt rebellion, but it's a very passive rebellion that's very dangerous. So look back at it. David gets at it right from the start. And this not only dictates the attitude of the next seven verses, but it's an overall foundation for his faith and obedience. It's what gets him through in the other Psalms when he is in distress. When he is crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, where are you? I'm crying, I'm not hearing you. Where are you? This is the foundation for that. And here's where the pronoun my is a wonderful pronoun. Look at it in verse 1. He says, oh God, you are my God. How important is it for us to claim that personal relationship with him? If you know him this morning, when you pray and when you talk about the Lord, we should use that word more often, not just, well, God or the Lord. My God, my Lord. And not because of anything we've done, right? He did it all. But he says, you're my children. I've adopted you now. You're my own. You have my name. So you're my God, Lord. Not just a God, not just the Lord. And I use the Lord all the time. But my Lord. What does that do? It focuses us again on our relationship with him. And that relationship changes the last half of verse 1. Because you are my God, David essentially says, I will seek you earnestly and crave to be in your presence. Now that word earnestly not only means with our heart, but it means diligently. So praying and studying his word persistently and thoughtfully and meticulously. Why? Because we want to know the one we have a relationship with. We want to be near him. We want to have him in our lives. And David uses these powerful descriptions in the end of verse 1 of his level of longing of being near the Lord. And because he's in the desert at this point, it makes sense. But there's very powerful words here. He says, my soul, look at it, middle of verse 1, thirsts for the Lord. Now the word soul there is an absolutely awesome, amazing Hebrew word. It's the word nephesh. It's one of my daughter Annie's favorite words, and she gave me some extra insight into it yesterday. Nephesh means the entirety of our mind, will, character, emotions, and passions. In other words, it's the holistic sense of a person. It's our existence. It's the nephesh. It's what makes you, you. And the word actually comes from a word that refers to what comes forth from the neck, what comes forth from the throat. How our mouth speaks our soulfulness, how we're distinguished from the animals because we have communication and our words have value and our words define what makes us human. Now, the Lord uses this word all throughout the Bible, starting in the creation account. The word nephesh is there again and again. And when he makes a covenant with Noah after the flood, he refers to this. And the dozens of times throughout the law when he talks about our soul and who we are. David uses it to describe his friendship with Jonathan. It says they were knit together in the soul. They were so close. Their friendship was so precious that they were knit together. It's our relationship with the Lord. It's a picture of that. Job and David repeatedly used the word to describe the anguish in their heart, the need for comfort and restoration in their lives. Solomon talks about it in the need for wisdom. Nephesh. So when you look back at it, you say, my soul, that's not just like, yeah, I'm thinking about it. No, everything in me, I have this need for the Lord, and I'm thirsty. I'm yearning with everything I have for him. Like a person that's urgently craving water as they're walking through the desert. Because David doesn't have a Yeti with him. He has to find a spring. He has to find a place where he can get water. So he's walking and he's thirsty in a dry and tiring desert. And he says, this is my heart for the Lord. This is my soul. This is my nephesh. Everything in me wants the Lord. Does that describe our passion for the Lord? Does that describe how we go about tomorrow, Monday, going back to work again? All the responsibilities this week. We got our to-do list, all the things. We got multiple tabs going on in our brain because we got so much to do. But are we passionate for, do we need the Lord more than anything? Are we going to wake up this morning, tomorrow morning and go, Lord, I need you today. Thank you for new mercies today. I'm ready. I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to go to school today. I don't want to do what I got to do today. I don't want to raise kids. I don't want to do anything. I want to sit on the couch and eat Cheetos and wipe on the couch and not worry about cleaning it. And watch something. You know you've thought it. Or do we wake up and go, man, I know the Lord today. Oh, it's so good. And that's such a contrast, isn't it? The strength and refreshing we get from knowing the Lord compared to the moral emptiness and depravity and spiritual drought of not knowing the Lord. Not to mention the emptiness and preoccupation itself. How many know that we need to seek and thirst for the Lord's refreshing at all times? Not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night, not just Thursday night, but every moment of every day, Lord, just pour out your mercy on me. I want to be refreshed. We call this church a place of refreshing. It's not just 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Every moment of every day, Lord, refresh my spirit. Cleanse out the junk. Help me to get focus off myself. I want to dwell in you. I want to stay away from what pulls out the spiritual vibrancy from me. What distracts me? What gets me away? Lord, I want to thirst for you. My soul, everything in me, I want to thirst for you. My flesh is going to yearn for you today. You say, well, that's kind of weird language. No, that's the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit telling us this is what a believer looks like. Thirsting and hungering for the Lord. So we can see how David connects all of it, right, to describing this. And it's wonderful that God doesn't just help us survive through those wilderness times with limited resources. Look at what David says, verse 2. I remember all the times I've worshipped you, the awesome presence of the Lord in your sanctuary when I saw your power and your glory. Come on, worship was a little different today, right? People were clapping and shouting. And I know we sang Shout to the Lord, but in 15 years of a church, we've never shouted like that during that song. I don't know why that was today, but I want to encourage you tomorrow at 10 o'clock when you're sitting in your cubicle or you're correcting the kids or you're doing whatever you do at 10 o'clock on Monday morning, I want you to remember what we did at 10 o'clock this morning. Praising and shouting, and isn't the Lord good? And glory to his name, and he's holy, and he's majestic, and he's wonderful, and he's rescued us from sin. Like, don't lose that. Don't lose that. One truth that should overwhelm us when we're in the house of God is his holiness, and it's important that we enter here with awareness of that. Now you say, well, it's just a building, right? Church is just a building. We've heard that phrase. We're happen to be a building at the corner of Green Bay and Wright Avenue in Racine or Mount Pleasant. They can't decide where we live, right? We're just a building this morning. Green Bay and Wright, Mount Pleasant, Wisconsin. But he says to us, my spirit will be there if you gather. If you praise me, I'll abide in the middle of those praises. You call on my name, I'll answer. You gather together, I'm there. So this is not just a box in the middle of a piece of land in Wisconsin. This is the house of the Lord. And that changes our perspective a little bit when we come to church, doesn't it? That's why we pray as leaders very often that the presence of the Lord will be so obvious, so manifest, even as we pull into the parking lot. We prayed about this a couple weeks ago in prayer meeting. So I had a little sign, we'll pray for what happens outside. So our people actually went outside and prayed in the parking lot that when we come in, that we go, the presence of the Lord is here. The Lord's here. Like we're coming to meet the Lord today. And if you're hurting this morning, you're spiritually dry, or you need to understand the presence of the Lord, or you need to find strength and comfort in Him, or discern His leading, or maybe you're just taking the Lord for granted a little bit right now. Look back at verse 2 again. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, and I want to seek you earnestly. I want to seek you earnestly. And when we do that, we experience one of the greatest realities of our faith. And it's one I think we're actually a little bit hesitant to actually believe is tangibly, practically true. But it is. Look at the next phrase. Your loving kindness is better than life. Knowing and experiencing your loving kindness, it's better than anything. In other words, while the average person believes that their time on earth and their relationships are kind of the essence of life, David says, no, there's so much more. Knowing the love of God, knowing the kindness and mercy of God, having a relationship with Him is so much better. He knew that if we don't have life in the Lord, it will be lacking in purpose and it'll be full of despair. So what does he say? Look at it. He says, experiencing the love of God is more precious than anything else, and it fills me up so full that I just want to shout. My lips just praise the Lord. I just want to tell everybody. I want them to know God is so wonderful. But it even goes beyond that. Look at verse 4. He says, I'll also bless you. Now that word's very interesting because it means to kneel down and adore. So praise is not just, hey, the Lord's wonderful, and shout to the Lord. It's not just that. It's also kneeling in humility and submission. And he says, lifting up my hands, like we've talked about before, a child in a crib when they need dad or mom and they're in distress. And what do? Sometimes they don't even articulate it. They just... I miss those days. And you grab that child and you hold them and they're comforted in you. And at that moment, they're just dependent. They need you, right? And you hug them and you wrap your arms around them. Because what did they do? They admitted their need. I can't get out of this trap you put me in. But sometimes we put ourselves in our own trap, right? We're just locked in behind the bars of our mind and the bars of our sin and the bars of our passions and the bars of our confusion. And we're just like, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm in emotional and mental jail. And then there's the Lord. Come on, that's beautiful, right? That's beautiful. I'll bless you. I'll kneel down and adore you. I will get before you. And notice he says, not just in the moment, so I will bless you. Tell me the next five words. As long as I live. This is not just, hey, I'm in distress right now. I need the Lord. No, this is a conscious decision to choose to bless the Lord at all times. What's the psalm say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to go beyond words. I'm going to have an increased focus and a dependency on you. This is a lifelong commitment to give myself completely to the Lord. I think so many people give themselves partway. It's not a judgment, it's just an observation. Well, the Lord has some of my life, and I'm a Christian, but it's not all in. Come on, believer, we need to be all in. I bless you. This is my posture. I'm before you. I'm kneeling. I'm adoring you, and I'm praising your name because you're sufficient for me, and you help focus my mind on what it needs to focus on, and I'm confident in you. Of course, we'll only be willing and able if we know that nobody's more worthy, nobody's more wonderful than Him. We sang it earlier, right? Worthy, you are worthy. Do we believe that? Is that going to dictate Tuesday at 2 o'clock? Is that going to dictate Friday at 9 a.m.? Oh, He's worthy. He's worthy above everything else. And I can trust Him. I'm confident in Him. He's worthy. He's wonderful. Look at what David says in verse 5. He says, my soul, there's nephesh again. My soul is satisfied. How? Through receiving from the Lord? No, my soul is satisfied by trusting in the Lord. My mouth speaks praises. And David, that applied as much to him as running from Saul through the wilderness, as it does to defeating armies, as it does to judging from the throne, as it does to just being quiet alone in the Lord's presence. Now, isn't that the ideal for us? That we can humbly bless the Lord at all times, while also, okay, let's get the order. We bless the Lord, verse 4, at all times. We show our dependence, lifting up our hands in your name. Then verse 5, when we do that, we're completely satisfied in him. And as we're satisfied with him, notice what happens. Praise comes from joyful lips. Not just when we're happy, not just when we're receiving blessing, but at all times. Again, this was the rationale in my mind between this little mini fast before communion and before studying about thirsting and yearning for the Lord, who alone fills that. Because I believe that it awakened our senses, right? It made us more aware of how precious that is. And David writes later in Psalm 107, he says, he satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He's filled with good. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Why? Because he's the bread of life. We're hungry and thirsty in the world for so many things this morning, but are we hungry and thirsty for the Lord? Knowing him is so powerful. Knowing him is so wonderful. It's so life-changing. Look at it. We're almost done. That David says in verse 6, even when I'm lying awake in bed, I'm thinking deeply about the Lord. I'm dwelling on his faithfulness and his sufficiency and his provision and how much he's helped me. How many want to be so close and so mature in the Lord that describes us? Some of you that I don't like fall asleep like within a second, right? Annoy me. The rest of us, lying in bed, right? Or we don't want to be alone with our thoughts, so we hop on the phone and we scroll and we play games and we do whatever and we try to find something that's happening in the world. But most of the time, we're just stressed. It's very rare you can lay down and not have thoughts rolling through your mind and all the open tabs of all the problems we have and the things that we haven't solved and the things we should have done today, we didn't do it today, and we're not calm and we're not settled and we're certainly not joyful. When was the last time you laid your head on your pillow and you were joyful and satisfied and content? Man, today was it. Most of the time it's like, oh man, I forgot to send that text. I didn't make that phone call. And that bill needs to be paid. And oh man, I got a busy day tomorrow. I probably ought to get to sleep. But you know what? My mind's so busy right now, I think I'll get on my phone and I'll scroll a little bit. Am I the only one that does this? Or does anybody else deal with this? David says, when I lay down, I'm not stressed. I'm not all messed up. I'm just praising you for your goodness. I'm trusting you for everything and anything. What stops us from doing that? I'll tell you a couple things. Self-focus, worry, lack of trust. It's not really going well for us, is it? Look at the final thought, verse 8. It calls us to something far different than those things. He says, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. The word cling there is the Hebrew word dabak. It means to cleave. It's the same word used for a man will leave his mother and father and he will cleave to his wife. It's the word dabak. So David is saying here, I need my soul, my nefesh, all right? We're getting a little Hebrew lesson. My nefesh dabak. Okay? You want to mess somebody up, so you should go nefesh dabak. And they're going to, I'm sorry, what? What does that mean? It means my soul is clinging to the Lord. My soul is clinging to the Lord. That's what brings, look at it, joy and satisfaction and security. He says, your right hand upholds me. It's being one with the Lord. No separation. This is what makes us lie down on the pillow and go, oh, yeah, there's a lot going on, but the Lord's so good, right? He's already preparing the mercy for me for tomorrow morning. And when I wake up, He's watched me through the night. His presence is there. And I'm going to wake up in His presence. And I'm going to praise Him for another day of life because I'm clinging to Him. My soul is clinging to the Lord. Listen, there's no other interpretation of that verse. There's no subjectivity to it. When this is the hunger and the thirst of our life, that gives us connection and purpose and validation and inspiration and identity. All the things we're looking for in all the tabs. That's how it happens. And even more than that, look at this and we'll pray. It stirs a confident, unwavering, grateful faith in the Lord. So, in 10 minutes or so, we'll say good morning and you can go eat. I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. But when we eat, right, we take that first bite. Let's ask ourselves, what am I really hungering and thirsting for this morning? And where am I looking to find it? And I want to tell you, listen, don't be still just for a second. If it's not the Lord, you will be perpetually unfulfilled. But if it is the Lord, and you earnestly seek Him and yearn for Him and praise Him, you will be satisfied. Amen? Let's close our eyes.